anarchy, okay, you wouldn't have a say who your leader was. But you're still a Christian. Here in America, God has chosen, for whatever reason He has, that our leader would be put in place through us voting. Therefore, I believe to not vote is a sin. For that very reason right there, you need to vote. Absolutely. And beyond that, I won't say anything else from the pulpit about who you should vote for. But you do need to place your ballot. You do need to vote. All right. Someone else. There goes some of Sunday's sermon right there. But all right. Anyone else? Prayer requests? Going once? Twice? Okay, let's go ahead and go to our prayer bulletins, our outline, I'm sorry, that's in your prayer bulletins, as we look at our lesson for tonight. Having a heart for God, taking it a step further here, and talking specifically about a heart for God's house. In Psalm 84 and verse 10, it says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." There's only one man in the entire Bible who has the title, a man after God's own heart. King David, right? This psalm was written by the man who had a heart for God. Doesn't mean he was perfect. We know he wasn't. But it does mean that he was a man who longed for the very presence of God. Now, before we dig deeper, as I think I've done almost every week, do you have a desire for God? Do you desire, long for the presence of God, thirst for the presence of God? What is the one driving desire of your life? And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. Is it family? That certainly is good to have a close, fulfilling relationships with people in your family. God says this, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." That's God's plan, okay? We, as parents, are to be working ourselves out of a job. So once they are on their own, our job of parenting is done. Now we enter the role of counselor, advisor. But if we're still having to parent our adult children, we need to finish the job and set them free, so to speak. Our newborns come into this world totally dependent upon us. We have 18, maybe 20 years, two decades to train them to become independent of us, right? But not just independent from us. We have two decades to teach them to be totally dependent on God. Oh, how are we doing on that as parents? Totally dependent on God. Now, as fulfilling as family relationships are, that cannot be the one driving desire of our life. Okay, so then what? Is it fame? Make a name for ourselves? Maybe political success? I don't see any Hollywood stars in the room, but great accomplishments, benevolent giving, being known in the community as someone who's done great things or has given things. Is it fortune, money? Maybe it's friends. You know, if I just had this or that friend or one or two good friends, then I'll be happy. Oh, careful about that. If I would just be accepted by a certain group, a certain crowd of people, folks, without God, it doesn't matter if you're in the in crowd or the out crowd. Friendships will not bring permanent, lasting fulfillment to your heart. What about fun? Pleasure. We all like that, right? I just want to indulge in those things that make me feel good, like food. For some people, yes. They call it comfort food. It even has its own name. Sports, just relaxing. TV, movies, hobbies. I think this past Sunday I mentioned the average American watches about 5 hours of TV a day. And we can't come up with 15 minutes to read our Bibles. And you remember? You remember what I said? Oh, but I don't watch TV. Okay, the average American spends 3 hours a day on social media, and you can't come up with 15 minutes to read your Bible or 30 minutes. Fun, pleasure. Sometimes that's what we live for. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, what is it? Check Facebook. Make your coffee. Yes. That's so I can stay awake while I'm reading my Bible. It helps me kind of perk up. Family, fame, fortune, friends, fun. Okay, five F's. Family, fame, fortune, friends, and fun. One thing all of these things have in common. They do not totally satisfy. None of them do. So what was the one driving desire of David's life? Here we go. Number one, a heart that desires God's presence is the answer to that question. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. David says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." David wrote this psalm while he was in exile. So what does that mean? Physically, he's removed from his country, from his palace. He's away from the place for a Jew that represented the glory and the presence of God, the tabernacle, the tent that Moses made. David is saying he missed the tabernacle. Look at the verse. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of my Lord. I wonder if any of us would wake up at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon and realize we've missed church and say, "Oh, my soul longeth to be in church today." That was David. That's what he was saying right here. Longing for the presence of God. David had one driving desire, to have the presence of God in his life. Not a part of his life that he could schedule in, but in his life. His desire for God's presence was so intense that one of his highest ambitions, including building a great temple for him. When Solomon finally built the temple, it took over 7 years. David laid out all the plans, gathered all the supplies. All Solomon had to do was build it. So here's the temple that David designed and Solomon built for him. It was a place of beauty, folks. It was a place of silver and gold. It was a place of great glory and majesty. It was a dwelling place for God. The cost of building the temple today would be in the billions of dollars for one building. That was David's desire, his heart for God. Now, we don't attend a temple like Solomon's, okay? Just wait till the addition gets done. You'll see. No, I'm just kidding. But the physical body of the Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have also been given the local New Testament church, this place that we're in right now. Do we desire to be here? Just as David desired God's presence, our desire should be to meet with the people of God. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just asking you, do you have that desire? Because in 1 John, it tells us saved people have that desire. And if we're saved and we don't, then something's not right. And we need to figure out what that is. We should long to see great and mighty works from God. That's what we need. Psalm 119 and verse 2, it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. I want God's blessing on my life. Another word for blessed is happy. Do you want to be happy? Raise your hand if you want to be happy. Some didn't. Oh, my. I'll assume you're sleeping and you just didn't hear me. Here's how to be happy. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. God says, you do that, you're going to be one happy camper. All right. Happy is the Christian who seeks God from his heart. Seeks that deeper relationship with God, just as David's heart felt the need for the presence of God. Okay, so how can we have the presence of God in our lives? Here we go. Number one, David had a heart that was intense for God. We see that in verse 2. Let me read it again. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He had this intensity for God. Psalm 84, verse 2, and just that second part, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That intensity that he felt for the presence of God. He wanted God's presence to be real to him. Real, not something that's on his schedule, but real to him. His heart cried out for the living God. When was the last time you said, I am going to know God? I'm going to learn how to pray more fervently. I want to know his presence, his power, his filling as never before. I want it. I'm setting out to do it. This intensity is kind of like that of an Olympic athlete. After deciding that they're going to compete in the Olympics, that athlete will set aside minimum the next 4 years of their life. Most of them even more than that. And in order to attain that goal, education, family outings, personal pleasure, most of the normal activities that young adults enjoy are going to be set aside because there's this great intensity to reach that goal. They will set things aside that everyone else is doing in order to reach that goal. They live with that one motivation, one purpose, a gold medal. This is where David's at. His motivation, his purpose, his goal was to know the presence of God. And like an athlete, are we willing to set aside things that everyone else is doing in order to attain that goal? He wrote that he longed for the presence of God with all the intensity of his being. That's what he's saying there in verse 2. When was the last time we took an extended period of time and said, okay, during this time, I'm going to pray and read God's word. I'm going to fast. I'm going to give my whole heart to God. I'm going to meditate upon his truth. I want his presence, and I'm not going to quit until I sense the presence of God, his power, his filling in my life. When was the last time? Have we ever done that? David was a man whose heart just cried out for the presence of God. Do we feel that same intensity in our own hearts, sensing a deep need for God's presence in our lives is the first step in having a heart for God's house. The second step is this. David had a heart that was fixed on God. Verse 5, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Not only did David feel the need to be closer to God, feel it, but he also realized his heart needed to be fixed on God. Something that's fixed doesn't get distracted. It doesn't move. It doesn't waver. That describes a believer whose heart is set or fixed on the ways of God, whose heart is determined. God is saying that when we feel the need for his presence, we should fix our hearts on him. We should lock onto God's presence like a navigator would lock onto his course. We should lock our hearts into a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're not going to let our distractions keep us from that anymore. Psalm 57:7, David wrote, "My heart is fixed, O God." The great need of our society, folks, is not going to be met next Tuesday. It's not political reform. The great need is for spiritual revival in your heart and mine. Revival in the hearts of men and women and young people. We have to say, "Lord, here's my heart. My heart is fixed on Thee." Many times in counseling, a counselor may hear, "You know, my husband treated me differently before we were married. When we were dating..." Some of y'all know what I'm going to say right now, don't you? "When we were dating, he opened the door for me. He shaved. He brushed his teeth. He smelled nice. He gave me cards. Took me out to dinner. He was pursuing me." Okay? "Now that we're married, he doesn't appreciate me anymore. He never thanks me for dinner or taking care of the home. He takes me for granted. What happened?" Well, many men, and by the way, this goes both ways, okay, ladies? Many men live their lives for some pursuit, okay? If they desire a new home, they rearrange, they borrow, they try to figure out all the financial aspects so they can get this new home. In time, though, something changes. The man begins to lose his obsession for this new home. After he gets it, perhaps, men will become obsessed with something. They will achieve it and then take it for granted. Husbands, how many times have you tried to convince your wife that you really need this some new thing? Whether it's a car, a tool, or a toy, or a flex, or whatever it is. "Oh, sorry, Charlie." Or whatever it is. You try so hard, men, to get your wife convinced that you need it. And whether it's golf clubs or a boat or a new gun or power tool. And on and on and on the list can go, okay? So what happens when you finally got that new thing? You talked her into it and you bought it. It was fun for a day or two. But now it's sitting on some shelf in the garage with all the other stuff that you thought you just had to have, right? The toy from which you expected all this joy and satisfaction brought only a fleeting moment of satisfaction. Now, we take that philosophy into our Christian life. You sensed at one point your need for salvation. After you were saved, you learned biblical principles, you began growing, you attained a certain level of spirituality. The joy of salvation, the thrill of reading God's Word, the excitement about attending church begins to wear off. When you lose your thankfulness for God's blessings, thankfulness for prayer, for salvation, my friend, you're drifting. You're drifting. For some, having a heart for God is a burden. What does that mean? Well, folks, we need personal revival. That's what we need. We need to open our hearts once again and ask God to forgive us for our apathy and our coldness that's in our hearts. Let's look at a third thing David did. He had a heart that was focused on God's house. Verse 9, he says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." What does God give when we are focused on his house? God will help you on earth. We don't have to live in worry and fear. Why? God is our shield. God is our shield. We're safe. We're protected. God. But so many times Christians, we don't want that. And so we have them on Sunday. Where does that leave us for the rest of the week? We're not behind the shield. We're on our own. I was coming out of Walmart the other day, and I was pulling into the parking lot, into my parking stall, and I pass this car as I'm turning into the lane, and there's this car there, and there's three kids, all of them with their hands on the car. I thought, wow, they're kind of young to be stealing cars, or I didn't know what they were doing. I just noticed because it was odd. And I parked my car and I get out and I'm walking back into the store, walking past this car, and mom was loading stuff in the other side. And I heard her say, "Don't you take your hands off that car. You stay right here. Do not take your hands off the car." Okay. Well, now it made sense. That was her way of keeping track of her 47 children that were outside that car. There was a whole gaggle of kids, and I'm assuming they were all hers. As long as they had their hand on that car, they were safe. Take the hand off and the child is now in danger. Well, the child's going to reason in his mind, well, I'm only a foot away from the car. I could do this and touch it real quick if I need to. Well, I'm only two steps away. I mean, I can see the car and I'm not in the drive lane, so I'm okay. And we do this as Christians, folks. We step outside of the testaments of God's word and we think, well, I'm not that far. I'm okay. Well, I'm not too much farther, and I'm not in the dangers of the world. I'm okay. And we keep stepping farther and farther away. God will help you on earth if you have a heart that's focused on Him, focused on God's house. Look with me at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God will reward you in heaven. In heaven, time takes on a new dimension, folks. In heaven, there will be no clocks. Yay! No alarm clocks. No times we have to get up. We'll always be up. Peter said, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Tasks in heaven take on a whole new dimension. God created the earth, and work wasn't a dirty four-letter word. It only became work after Adam sinned. So tasks, as I said, will take on a whole new dimension. The Bible doesn't tell us much about our occupation in eternity. We will be in the Lord's service. There will be no such thing as a menial task. One job's more important than another. And then there's that one at the bottom of the barrel. I was teasing Shania about a week ago, I think it was, because she works at Walmart. And she's on a register there, and she's trying to get moved up and around in different places. And I said, hey, why don't you go be one of those guys that gets the carts? And she says, oh, no, that's like the bottom of the cesspool of jobs at Walmart. And I'm thinking, that sounds pretty good to me, actually. You don't have to talk to anyone. You're outside, you know, as long as you don't mind the different seasons and that. But in heaven, there are no such things as that. Every job is serving the King of Kings. There is not one more important than another. We'll be in God's service. An angel would rather sweep a chimney than rule an empire if it was God's will for him. To be a doorkeeper in the house of God, like this verse talks about, that's a place of great honor. You're a servant. But what a magnificent task to be a doorkeeper in the house of God in glory. Is it any less now to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, to be a greeter, an usher, to welcome people into the house of God? You're welcoming them into this place of worship. Is it any less to be just one of those people that goes around greeting people instead of sitting around waiting to be greeted? Wouldn't it be weird if we came in here some Sunday and the only people sitting were visitors? because everyone else is up going around greeting everybody. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Now, look with me at verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, for no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Okay, here's what this says. God will give you his best. Did you hear that? His best. I wonder, do we realize that God wants to bless our life? He wants to give us good things. He loves us. He wants us to walk with him. He wants to give us the things when we walk with him that will bring us closer to him. Now, think with me. When we get to heaven, folks, remember those five F's I said earlier? When we get to heaven, we'll have family. The best family of all. The family of God. With God, our Father. Talk about a family reunion. How many of you have ever been to a family reunion and dreaded it? Dreaded going. Yes, you're like a little nervous anticipation. You're like, uh-oh, if this person shows up and that person shows, oh, I hope the police aren't called this time. Oh, boy. No such thing in heaven. We have family. We'll have fame. Do you realize that? The Bible says that we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll have family, we'll have fame, we'll also have fortune. Ephesians 1:8 talks about the riches of his glory. Ephesians 2:7, we'll have exceeding riches. The unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3:8. So we'll have those three things, family, fame, fortune, but we'll also have friends. Jesus said, "I no more call you servants, but friends," in John 15:15. And fun? Yeah, we'll have fun. There has never been a happier, holier place than heaven. But we don't have to wait for heaven. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life right now, and that you might have it more abundantly," and I'll add this, "than everyone else." So many times we as Christians, we spend our time trying to be like everyone else. And God is saying, "Hey, I've got something better for you on this earth right now. It is more abundant than this thing that you're desiring. You can have abundant life right now. You can have a heart for God, and it starts by being in God's house, having a heart for God's house." We'll stop there for tonight.